you're all right.
God, yeah, let's thank God, shall we? For his blessings are raining down upon me. Wait, that's not rain!
Bruce, please don't do that, honey. You know that everything happens for a reason.
That I don't need. That is a cliche. That is not helpful to me. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I have no bird. I have no bush. God has taken my bird and my bush.
Oh, I see. So God is picking on you? Is that what you're saying?
No, he's ignoring me completely. He's far too busy giving Evan everything he wants. Oh, that's great, Sam. But you missed your target. I'm over here!
Don't get mad at the dog. It's not the dog's fault.
No, it's God's fault. You gave him the wrong coordinates.
You know what? Enough. All right? Will you just stop being such a martyr?
I am not being a martyr. I'm a victim. God is a mean kid sitting on an anthill with a magnifying glass, and I'm the ant. He could fix my life in 5 minutes if he wanted to, but he'd rather burn off my feelers and watch me squirm!
All right, sweetheart, I know that you're mad. It's completely understandable. What Evan did is slimy and wrong. But this day could have been so much worse. I'm just glad you're okay.
Okay? Newsflash! I'm not okay. I'm not okay with a mediocre job. I'm not okay with a mediocre apartment. I'm not okay with a mediocre life!
Anybody ever felt that way before? Amen. Anybody feeling that way now? Don't raise your hand. Amen. Well, good morning, you guys. Thanks so much for being here. If you need an outline, please raise your hand. Our ushers will be happy to assist you in that. You can also follow along with this message on our CLC South Bend app. You can find that under our sermon notes tab. So if you need that, that's available in English and in Spanish as well. Before I really get started into this message, I really felt like I was sensing something in the room. I could tell we were kind of, I don't know what kind of week it's been for you, but I could tell we were not at our peak best in terms of energy. Amen. Anybody feeling that way? Maybe I'm just, okay. Yeah. And I started sensing, God, what's really going on? I could feel something in the spirit, and I felt like what God was beginning to share with me is that I think that our seasons are shifting faster than we are accustomed to. That makes sense to anybody? Our spiritual seasons are shifting a little faster because we can have spiritual seasons that last for months. And then we can have spiritual seasons that last for whatever time. But I get the sense that a lot of our shifting, you know, you hear that as a prophetic word oftentimes, where it's like the Lord is saying, oh, I hear a shift in the spirit, or a shift in the spirit. And a lot of that shifting, when we get to that new place, it feels like we're going to be there a while. And a lot of times, and what's happening now, I believe, is that things are shifting, and we're not there so long till it's time to shift again. And that can wear you out if you're not ready for it. And I think that for some of us, we may be expecting a shift to last a little while. And we don't really expect that things are going to change so rapidly. And I think that right now it feels like things are changing at a very rapid pace. And God's getting ready for some things to take hold. And we've got to be positioned properly. We have to have such an ear for the Spirit that we're not interested in our respite place in this new season. It's like as soon as I get to this next season, I already got to be looking for when's the next change because I want to be ready for it. Amen. So just receive that. If you're feeling a little worn out by the constant rapidness of shifting, just take a deep breath in and just blow it out and say, Lord, just catch me up to where you are right now. Amen. All right. So just be encouraged in that. Today, what I want to do is just to continue in the message that we shared last week. We started in it last week. We were talking about the antidote of thanksgiving and praise, helping us to overcome the poison of bitterness and jealousy. And last week, we began to talk about how thanksgiving and praise, we talked some weeks ago about how it helps us against bitterness. We want to talk about how it helps us against jealousy as well. And we mentioned that jealousy often comes as a result of comparing our lives to other people's lives. And that can be real dangerous because for as much as our lives are similar, they are not the same. So we can never become carbon copies of someone else's life. And so it becomes, there are some things that we can borrow from one another that may help us, but I can't look at your life and say, man, I wish my life was that, you know, or you can't look at somebody else's life and think, boy, I wish my life was that, because our lives are designed to be different. There's purpose for why God has us similar, but not quite the same. And so following God's wisdom becomes essential in helping us to determine what's right for our own lives while we're praying for the lives of other people to receive what they need. And that way we stay out to ask for jealousy, because it looks like you're receiving so much and it looks like you get everything you ask for. And it's like, I've been asking God for something for 10 years and I still don't even see an inkling of it, you know, but God's doing something in my life that he may not be doing in yours. And God's doing something in your life that he may not be doing in mine. So that's important to understand. So as we begin this message, we started last week in Matthew 20 with a parable that Jesus taught known as the parable of the vineyard, or the parable of the laborers or workers, however you want to put that. But I do want to recap it. So I want to go back to the very beginning of this passage because I think it will flow a little bit better. And I know we started in this. We got point number one. We want to go back through it again and just share some things and then lead off and lead into what I think we're going to really actually make it to the end of it this time. So let's go to Matthew 20, verse 1. Let's read a few scriptures here, and then we'll draw out the points and the revelations that God's showing us here. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like, and of course we talked about that phrase. It's really important to pay attention to what Jesus is saying after this. For whatever principles we may have learned growing up, for whatever principles we may be learning in our present day culture, God is saying, listen, Jesus is saying, let's put that on the shelf for a minute. If you want to live after the kingdom while you're here on this earth, please pay attention to this, what I'm getting ready to say next. For the kingdom of heaven is like, and here's what he says. He says, it's like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And of course, we explained last week that landowner is God. Okay, we don't even want to waste time trying to delineate with that. The landowner is God. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers, that's you and me, those who have been called out of the world and into his kingdom. And then he says, for his vineyard. Okay, and that's the world. In other words, God has brought us out of the world to do a work in this world. Amen. Amen. I'm trying, y'all so loud today. Amen. I was noticing when we got to the offering song this morning, it's like, man, you have turned. It's like I could feel people saying, man, can I just do 90 degrees today? I can't make the full 360 this morning. I might pass out. Woo. Amen. All right. I'm with y'all, man. I'm with you. We're going to get through this, and it's going to be good. Amen. All right. So he went out and hired laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And then he went out about the third hour, and then he saw people standing there idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, you also go into my vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. And verse 5 says, again, he went out about the sixth hour. And then the ninth hour. So we got some zero-hour people, some third-hour people, some sixth-hour people, some ninth-hour people. And it says, and about the 11th hour. So now we got a whole new group, an 11th-hour group. And he went out and found them standing idle. And he said to them, why have you been standing here all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So we got several groups of people here. We got some, as I said, some 0 hour, 9 hour, 6 hour, 3 hour. Now, this 11th hour who've only worked 1 hour. So for your first point, I want you to go ahead and write it in again. I know we did this last week, but it says our callings are different. I might be a 12th hour guy or 0 hour guy that's been working all day. You might be a 9 hour guy. This section over here might be 6 hour people. Some people over here might be third hour. And then there's some that's just skating in at the last minute. And that's okay. We all have different callings, which means, and if you can fill in that sub point there, which means that our needs are different. Our needs are different. I need sin that. The landowner is merciful enough to understand that. Or should I just say God is sensible enough to get that. Your needs are different than mine. So when I see God taking care of your needs, he's going to take care of me differently. So I can't get in my head a jealous spirit because of what I see him doing in you. I'm like, oh, you ain't doing that for me, God. What's up? Well, your needs are different from their needs because they're 11th hour people. You're a 12 hour guy or a 0 hour guy, however you want to look at it. And you don't need this. Okay. Told you about the dogs we have. We have one dog that is ours. And we have another dog that's not ours, but it's been ours for about 3 months now. She was supposed to be ours for like a week or so, and she still is ours. And that was sometime around Christmas. And it's spring is coming. And time is supposed to move forward next week, and she's still ours. And she's a really pretty cocker spaniel, and she's about 3 years old. Now our actual dog, who we've had for 6 years, is a little bit older, much more mature. Doesn't really behave, quite as wild. But this other dog, she hits anything, hit the floor, she's on it. It's in her mouth, and she's chewing it. I don't care if it's a pin top. I don't care if it's a plastic bottle. I don't care if it's a pot or a pan. If it's a peanut, it doesn't matter. She's on it, it's in her mouth, she's chewing it. And you got to wrestle it out of her mouth. The other dog, just sitting there, like looking at this cocker spaniel, like, what is wrong with you? God, you're so stupid. Now, our original dog, her name is Cadence. She's the boxer beagle. I wish I had a picture. I meant to have a picture up there for you. She's a boxer beagle. Real pretty dog, 6 years old. When I come into the house, she likes being rubbed. So when she'll jump on you, put her front legs on me, and I just rub her, and that's just the greeting she gets. Now, the other one, because there's attention being received, she'll run in and think she's supposed to get the same thing, and then she'll run off. And it's like, well, I didn't even rub her. Well, she doesn't need that. She needs a toy. And the other one doesn't like toys. So their needs are different. And when you play with the Cocker Spaniel with the toys, she likes to pull on it and growl. Rrr. And then I give it to the other dog, and she sniffs it. I can't do anything with this. I'm not really sure. This other dog's been slobbering. Why are you putting that? What are you doing? So the needs are different. And it teaches me something personally that helps me realize that everybody's needs aren't the same. These are both dogs, but they don't need the same thing. And it's the same with us. I'm not trying to call us dogs here, but it's the same thing with us. It's like if I give one person, just like the love languages, personal time or quality time is good for one person, where physical touch might be good for somebody else. Acts of service might not do a whole lot for me, but words of affirmation and the giving of gifts, oh my goodness, that will light my day up. And God understands that about us as well. There are certain things that people need, and you see God giving them that which they need, and we can very easily get jealous of what another person is getting and think that, God, why are you leaving me out? Like, no, I'm not leaving you out. I'm caring for you according to how I need to care for you. Now, why is all this important? It's important because in the beginning of the year, as we started, our whole message was about arise and shine. Arise and shine simply means, people of God, arise. Stand in your place. Let the light of Christ shine in you. But if you're hindered by bitterness and jealousy, always fighting each other and jockeying for position in the kingdom, like the disciples were when they asked the question, well, Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom? You know, I know I can preach. Oh, I know I can sing. It's like, listen, none of that matters. I'm going to take care of you according to how I need to take care of you. And I'm going to take care of them according to how I know I got to take care of them. So get rid of the jealousy so that the light can come forth, because there's a world that's in darkness that needs to see that light. So that's why we've been on this subject for so long. And so our callings are different. Our needs are also very different as well. And the reality is, if you've ever read, Psalms 84 and 11, it talks about God saying, no good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly before me. Now, you might feel like God's holding some good things back from you, but the reality is God knows how that will impact your life. Everybody can't handle $1 million. Everybody can't win that Powerball jackpot. And it sounds like it would just be right for everybody. Like, ooh, if I had that, I would do this, 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 and this, and this. That's what you think you do. And it's not necessarily a good thing if it'll mess your life up. So it's not that God is withholding good things from you. It's that God is keeping you from destroying yourself, and it might be just be holding that back. Some prayers need to be, the answer just needs to be no. Amen. Woo. Come on. You have to. All right. I feel y'all, man. So in this, whenever we find out where our personal gifting and calling is, faithfulness becomes crucial. Okay, faithfulness becomes crucial. So go to Matthew 25. At different group 25, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. And here again, you got different groupings of people. You got a 5-talent person, a 2-talent person, then a 1-talent person. And they all have different needs. They all have different abilities. The ones with the 5 and the 2 in this parable, they went out and they faithfully did what the master told them to do with their gift, and they brought back equally as much as what they had dispensed. And so they had multiplied their talent. They had multiplied, and talent, of course, is not talking about, you know, the ability to do this, that, or the other. It's a sum of money. And so they multiplied what God had given them. But the one with the 1 gift, Only he buried his gift and didn't do anything with it. But here's what God says to the other 2 in verse 21. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over the few things. Everybody say few things. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So it's very important that whatever it is that God has given us, that we are faithful over it. If God has caused you to the 12-hour shift, then work faithfully in that 12 hours. If God calls you to the 9-hour, the 6-hour, the 11th hour, doesn't matter. Be faithful to what God's called you to. Luke 16 and 10 says this: he who is faithful in what is least. Everybody say least. Everybody say few things. Sometimes that feels like what we have. Sometimes it even feels like who we are. I feel like the least, as Gideon said. I'm the least of the least of the least. How can God call me a mighty man of valor? Well, God can call you a mighty man of valor because he sees where your faithfulness is getting ready to take you. This is what I got planned for you, but I got to first see how you handle the few. I can't put you in charge of this Powerball jackpot and you spending all of your check from work on all the wrong things. Amen. I'm fighting for some amens in this place today. I ain't never fought this hard for some amens. That's all right. Nah, I'll go back to sleep. I'm teasing. teasing. But you got to be faithful over what God's given you. Be faithful, because that is eventually going to become something greater. And you don't want to be in too big of a hurry for it anyway, because all greater means in God's kingdom is more responsibility. You're getting ready to be responsible for more people, more stuff. Well, more people. Because anytime God puts you over more stuff, he about to put some people in your life. And it might not necessarily be people you want to, you know, you want to necessarily have to care for. Okay, I got me an amen right there. Thank you. Yes. But faithfulness is key. And he who is unjust in what is least will also be unjust in what is much. Now, you can try to fight Jesus on this if you want to, but God knows better. God wants you to see, hey, let's be faithful over that paycheck before I bless you with some more. Let's be faithful over that. I'm going to throw this out there. I'm looking for my escape hatch when I say it. But when we talk about the first 10%, are we faithful to that? Maybe. Maybe some are. I'm not trying to get on your case if you're not. But think that through a little bit. We want God to give us more of what we haven't even yielded to God yet. Amen. I got about as many amens on that one as I've calculated. And here's what's interesting. What we really want from God is oftentimes on the other side of our faithfulness. What we've really been asking God for oftentimes is on the other side of our faithfulness. It's on the other side of our yes to the Lord. Doug, will you do this? Well, I don't really feel like doing that. Okay, well, I'll just hold on to this till you're ready. Because before I give you this, I got to make sure you can handle that. Because if I give you this and you can't handle that, this is going to mess you up. And you're probably going to take a few people out with you. So you got to understand my kingdom. I'm not just going to make you a multimillionaire just so you can sit in your ivory tower and never have to worry about anything. Because to whom much is given, that's the kingdom. Much is required. Come on, say it loud. And I tried to get you in there. To whom much is given, much is required. So if you want more, you better be ready to do more. You asking God for more? Okay. And it's a good thing to want more. It's a good thing to have more. It's a good thing to receive more. Just be ready to give more. That's all I'm saying. Be ready. And if you're ready, hey, hallelujah. If you're not ready, God knows. And guess how he knows? By what you're doing with what you got now. Like, you ain't ready. Not quite ready. But when we're faithful to what God has for us, God blesses us with more. All right, I have beaten you over the head with that long enough. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. It says, as we continue with this, it says, so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, and beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired at about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the 12-hour people, when they came, they realized that the master had agreed to them for a denarius, and now he's giving these one-hour people a denarius. So they, what's the word? Amen. My wife got it. Come on, let's everybody else say it. Supposed. It'll be a long service. Amen. Verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed. And I got to say that word loud and expose it, because it is a very subtle word that I believe is hurting us greatly in the kingdom of God. There are things that we suppose that should be happening for us. Some things that we assume. That's what that word suppose means. It means to assume something that seems like should happen, but we don't quite have the evidence that it is. So here they are supposing that they're going to receive more, and the landowner never said that. He said, I'm going to give you one denarius. What I do with this other group is really not of your concern. I know you might want to get on a fairness and justice stance table right here, but it's like, no, what I'm doing over here, I agreed with you, one denarius. If I give them more, then that's on me. Don't you worry about that. You worked what you worked. I agreed that I was going to give you this, and I'm giving you this. So don't suppose that just because I'm giving somebody else something that seems like it's more than what you're receiving, that you're just all of a sudden, okay, well, I know I'm getting ready to get something, because I know they ain't serving God like I'm serving God. So I know I'm about to be blessed, highly favored. I know that. So they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. So point number two, God's blessing meets our specific need. Don't assume what's right for you or for others. God knows what's right for you. Can I just jump to this scripture in Philippians 2 and 13? Please hear this. Philippians 2, 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You are on this earth for his good pleasure. Whether you are saved or not, you are on this earth for his good pleasure. If we don't get that, all we're really going to do is keep supposing. And we're going to keep getting our feelings hurt for what we suppose we ought to be getting. And somewhere between what we suppose and then our reality, you'll find in the middle of that disappointment, which eventually turns into resentment, bitterness, and jealousy. And it keeps us bound in a way that there is no possible way for light to shine through us. When we see all of that and we get that supposing place, this is what was supposed to happen. I've been in church for 20 years. I've been giving tithes. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. But my life is supposed to be here, and it seems like it's only here, somewhere in the middle of that, this church, and I'm no longer serving God. Because I forgot that in my serving God in the first place, it was for his good pleasure. I forgot that. I thought I was supposed to have Cadillac by now. Six bedroom house. Six figure job. Bestseller. Grammy, Oscar, supposed to have all that by now. But I forgot. My life is actually for his good pleasure. That means my life is supposed to be about what he desires, what he wants. So I've got a path to follow of how he designed my life. And so I look not to the left, to the right, And I just follow the path God has me on. But I can't help but wonder. I wonder what he's doing for them over there. Uh-oh. To the right. What? You get all that? Why my path don't look like your path? The grass always looks greener on the other side until you have to cut it. I've been driving by some properties, and I've been thinking, wow, that's a lot of grass. That is a big property. I wonder who is cutting that. And there's a path for my life. There's a good pleasure that God has for me. And the minute I start looking over this way, I start getting off my own path. And I try to make my life like your life. And what works for you doesn't work for me. My life is for God's good pleasure. That means I got to be so in tune with God that I can't waste a day trying to live my life for myself. Now, I want you to understand, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have some seriously big things for you. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have a Grammy or an Oscar with your name written on it. But when you get it, and you get there, I just want to thank the Academy. I just want to thank God. I just want to thank my mom and my daddy. When you get there, who's going to really get the glory for it? Who's going to really shine? Is it really going to be you? Is it really going to be God? Amen. It's for his good pleasure. There's a story my wife and I learned, I'd heard, I can't even remember who shared it, but it was a story about this is a little anecdote about a businessman who would go into a coffee shop. He's a really successful, really well-off businessman, and he would go into a coffee shop, and when he came out, he saw a beggar, and he was so moved with compassion with this man's need that the businessman took $100 and put it into this beggar's cup. The beggar said, thank you so much, I appreciate it, walked off. And he did this for 30 days. He did this for 30 days. And then the 31st day, the businessman didn't have his wallet on him, saw the man, just kind of waved at him, and the man shook his cup at him and said, hey, where's my $100? It's like sometimes we can forget that what we have has been given to us, that we forget to be thankful for it. And all of a sudden, we expect more without being faithful over what we presently have. So let's continue. Matthew 20, verses 13 through 16, it says, but he answered, here's the landowner answering, after they have supposed and now they've complained that they hadn't received everything, or that they hadn't received what they think they ought to have received, but even though they received what they agreed to. He says, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. I think we got to get that. But I have heard God is doing for us. I am doing you no wrong. So many people, I have heard the phrase, I'm mad at God, over the last 10 years. I can't believe, first of all, that people would actually have the audacity to say it. But I understand it now because I've been mad at God a time or two in my life. But I've just been kind of stunned with how prevalent that phrasing is amongst Christians. And he says, friend, I am doing you no wrong. How gruesome of a death do you need me to die before I've given you what you need? I thought y'all told me this guy was funny. He ain't funny. He too serious. But how gruesome of a death do you think God needs to send Jesus to die before we recognize he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Amen. It says, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? And this is, look at what he says. Take what is yours. Take what is yours. That's not really yours. But mind that I'm being gracious to slice off a piece and make your possession and make your stewardship. Take what is yours. I'm blessing you with that. And go your way. I simply wish to give this man the same as you. Not because I don't think you worked really hard, but just because my heart is compassionate for them. They only have a 1 hour's wage. They're not going to make it the rest of the year on that. And in my compassion, in my mercy, that's what we sang about this morning. That's what your mercy did for me. In my compassion, I wanted to give this person something, even though they hadn't worked for it. And then he says, is it not, verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? It's for my good pleasure. Don't forget that. It's for my good pleasure. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? And so the first will be last. Or the last will be first and the first will be last. For many are called, few are chosen. Here's your last point. Celebrate God's goodness to others. It takes nothing away from us. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And jealousy has a tendency to make us do the exact opposite. When Jesus had risen in John chapter 21, he spoke to Peter and he told Peter, there's going to come a time when people drag you off in a way that you don't want to be dragged and take you to a place that you don't want to go. And the Bible says Jesus said this signifying the kind of death that Peter would die. And then Peter responds, he sees the Apostle John coming. And here's what Peter says. Verse 21, it says, Peter seeing him said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about this guy? And here's what Jesus says. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? What real difference is that going to make between what we just said? I have a path for you. And you're looking at somebody else's path and saying, well, God, what about them? And even if I did all kinds of things to rearrange their path, it's not going to change yours. It's not going to curtail or lengthen the path that I have for you to walk. It's not going to widen it. It's not going to narrow it. Because what I have for you is for you. I shared this at the retreat that my wife and I went to just a week ago with our men. We split up into men's groups and women's groups, and there were just a few pastors that were there, and we were overseeing a lake, real beautiful lake, beautiful homes along the shore of that lake, and it's just a really awesome view. Even when it was cloudy, it just looked beautiful. And I said, it's not God's fault that we look at that and don't appreciate it. It's not God's fault that we look at something like that and we just kind of go, But what about retreat? There are people in this world, and I won't name the names, because I sure named some names when I was at the retreat. But there are people in various places, I'll just leave it at that, that challenge the Bible. And things like, well, did God really part the Red Sea? And my thing is this. Is it not enough for you that the Red Sea is there? That God has to part it for you to be impressed? Is that not enough? Is it not enough that there's air in your lungs? Is it not enough that there's an electrical charge keeping your heart beating? Is it not enough that we actually have to demand more from God? And that we can't appreciate the what we have now? Amen. I'm not trying to get on your case here, but I just feel this a very strong need to emphasize, listen, step back from your life a little bit. Step back before you jump into too much complaining and about what we should have, let's take a step back from our lives and realize we didn't have to have what we do have. We really didn't. God doesn't owe us anything. In this same retreat, we had a general discussion where we all just kind of met at the end. And the topic of the prodigal son came up. And it wasn't really so much the prodigal son that was talked about. It was the older brother. And many of you know the story. The prodigal son took his father's inheritance, went off, wasted it, and then a famine ended up hitting, and he found himself in squalor. And he came to his senses thinking, you know what? Even the servants in my father's home eat better than this. So he got up, went to his father's home, went back home, and said, Father, if you can just make me a servant, that'll be enough for me. That I would be happy with that, but I'm not going to make it out here. And the father was so gracious that even when he saw the prodigal son that had wasted all of his goods, when he saw him coming, he ran to meet him because he was so excited that his son had came home. And when the father saw him, he didn't even address the son in what the son was saying. Just make me a servant. The father didn't even, get out of here. Go kill the fatted calf. Let's prepare a feast for him. Give him the best sandals, the best robe, put a ring on his finger, and let's party because my son that was dead is now alive. And they had a big feast for him. But the older brother was outside, and when he came in, he said, well, what is all this commotion? And one of the servants told him, your brother is home. We're having a party. We're excited for him. Like we are? This, can I use the word fool? This guy, because I can't say fool, who wasted all of my dad's goods, before my dad even passed away, he wasn't even supposed to get that until dad died. But he was so greedy and hasty that he took his part of the inheritance, went off and wasted it. Now, in Luke 15, here's what it says. Verse 28, it says that he, the son, the older brother, was angry and would not go in. And therefore, his father came out. Now, this is the reason why we've been so long in this whole issue about jealousy and bitterness and resentment. The father came out and pleaded with him. Pleaded with him. That is what I believe God is doing with us in this moment about this subject. He is pleading with us. Please do not let jealousy rule your heart. Please. It is too crucial for you to not to make sure your heart is free and clear. The father pleaded with him. And look at what he says. It in verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. I don't know if you see that word right here as well as in the other story, the parable of the laborers. He told the laborers, I'm going to pay you what is right. Did you catch that? Go back and read it. I'm going to give you what is right. It's right for us to mercifully bring back this son and restore him to where he's fallen from. It's right for us to do that. It's right for us to celebrate when someone comes off the street. It's right for us to celebrate that and not look at them cross-eyed like, what kind of life you been living? No, you can't sit. You sit in the back. This is my seat here. It's right for us to celebrate that. He said, it's right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother who was dead is alive again and was lost and now is found. I said I wasn't going to share this, but I got to go ahead and share it. But I shared this in our pre-service meeting, that when we talk about the prodigal son, oftentimes we think of God being wasteful. We think of the father being exorbitant and lavish and pouring so much onto this lost child and that has returned home, and we say, boy, was that such a wasteful, you know, extravagant way of welcoming him home. Here's the reality to that. We think that way because we don't necessarily share God's view of one life. We don't necessarily share God's value of one life. We hear something on the news, and we just think, oh, well, there's another statistic. Somebody's shot on, you know, in some street in some crazy way, in some crazy incident. Oh, that's a shame. Shouldn't have happened. Life just goes on. And we don't necessarily share God's value of one life. So it looks like, from our vantage point, that all that the prodigal son wasted, all that the father poured onto him when he came home, looks like, from our vantage point, this wasn't worth it. But from God's view, God says, I would have given the whole inheritance just to get him back. Can I tell you how I know? Because he sent Jesus for all of us. The precious son that was the express image of God in the earth, he gave that so that you and I can live. Were you worth it? You were to God. But we look at that and say, would I give my son? Welcome home, son. Thanks for being part of the message. Would I give my son to save anybody in here? Especially somebody that's not even interested in living for me. So God commended his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, worthless, Christ died for us. God, being the father in the story, would have given the whole inheritance, and it would not have seemed wasteful to him. it would have been worth it. It would have been worth it. So what where we find ourselves is, God, we've got to make an exchange as to how we value life. How we value a human being. Because they were doing this, and they were doing that, and they were out there running the streets, and they were doing this, and they were doing all these other things. All of a sudden, in our mind, the value just decreased. Not to God. You're still worth one Jesus. You are still worth one Jesus. And so that's what we have to keep in mind as we consider overcoming the issues of jealousy, bitterness, resentment. I'm upset because this person got this and this person got that. If I have a God perspective, I would say, God, whatever you gave, plus here, whatever I get, whatever you've given me, I would be willing to give it if it will win that soul. And until we as the body of Christ have that mindset, let that mindset be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that I'd be willing to give it all just for this one soul. And guess what? From God's perspective, it would be worth it. May not seem like it's worth it from our perspective, but it would be worth it from God's. So guess what that means? That when it comes to human beings, when it comes to life, we got to get God's perspective. Excuse me. Let this mind, let this thought pattern, let this attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's. I'm going to invite our worship team up because we're getting ready to close here. I want to reiterate what my wife shared earlier this morning. My wife was sharing about the song we're getting ready to sing one more time, the song Waymaker. We know he's a waymaker, and we want him to be a waymaker for us, get me out of some troubles, a miracle worker, work some things in my life, a promise keeper, and a light in the darkness. I know I want him to be that for me. And last week, we prayed for one another within our congregation, that he would not only be a way maker and a miracle worker and all those things for me, but that he would be that for the person in front of me, the person on my left, my right, the person behind me. Here's what I want to do today. I want us to consider praying that God would be a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, For those all around the world, so that what we are sharing in this resonates beyond us, beyond those who we know and love, and into some places that we might not ever see, but that still need freedom, that still need God's love, that still need to be broken out of bondage. So here's what I want to do. Instead of pointing to the left, which way is my left? This way. I got it. Instead of pointing in front of me and to my right and behind me, I want us to just stand right now. When we start giving thanks for what God is doing in the lives of other people, and when we start giving thanks for what he's already given us, it helps us. It becomes the antidote that keeps bitterness and resentment and jealousy from taking root in our own hearts. It doesn't protect us from pain. It doesn't protect us from wounds. But when things like that come our way, it keeps our heart heavenward so that we recognize that, God, I'm experiencing some pain, but you are still good. You are still good. You are still God. And I don't need you to just be good for me in order to be able to say that. I can see that you're also being good to somebody else. And for what you've already given me, Lord, I can already say in that, that you are good. And for whatever you have in store for me, God, I thank you for it now. It may take me a whole nother, might get it in a snap of a finger. Thank you for being good to them, Lord. Thank you for snapping a finger and it happening for them. But thank you for walking me through my journey. Because my journey isn't happening at the snap of a finger. My journey has taken a while. My journey already has got some years on it, maybe a decade or two. But you know what, God? Thank you. That you got me on a journey, because I could be somewhere else. Thank you, God, that you have me on a mission, because I could be somewhere else that ain't so good. Thank you, God, that you care enough about me to walk out the details and not just snap a finger. You're ready to sing? Amen. All right, don't sing yet. I'm just making sure y'all ready. Because here's what I want you to do. Let me just go on and be honest. Here's what I really want you to do. I really want you to come into the altar. Because I don't want this song to just be a request. I want it to be intercession. So that it's not just for me. It's not just for the person to my left, my right, my front, and my back. But it resonates throughout my community. This region. These United States. This world. The next generation. So here's what I want us to do. As many of you as are willing, just come on into the altar. Prayer team, you can come because I'm getting ready to call on you next. But just come on into the altar. Amen. And if you're able, when you get in here, I want you to remember the value of a life. I want you to remember the value of a life from God's perspective. And as we do that, I want you to just grab somebody's hand. Just grab a hand. And now we're going to pray this song. We're going to pray this song for the world, for generations that are coming. We're going to pray this song. And we're going to intercede right now.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you.
Now think about your community right now. When we
you
say
are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you.
Think about this Michiana
you
region.
You are here.
Think about these United States. About nations,
and I worship you
across the Atlantic, nations to
I
our
worship
south.
You.
And let's ask the Lord to be this
you
for
you. You are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Let's think about our
you
school districts
are a
right
way
now.
Way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you
Amen.
Are.
Let's keep singing that. Let's think about
miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Let's think about marriages on the brink of divorce.
Way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Amen. Let's think about our government. Let's sing it again.
Chronicles 7 and 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. So Lord, we thank you for this moment that we get to come together. Turn our eyes outward. Turn our focus to others. Yes, we have needs, and we know that you're going to supply every one of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But Lord, would you do that for someone else? Would you do that for our nation? Would you do that for our communities, Lord? Would you do that for our children, these young families that are on the brink of divorce, that have only been married a short while, and found out they weren't as prepared as they probably thought they were. Lord, would you please speak refreshing into their lives right now? Would you speak some refreshing into some of these young adults, Lord, into some of these teenagers that are experiencing more than any of us as full-grown adults and in our middle ages and senior years, they're experiencing more in their teenage years than we've experienced in a lifetime. And they need strength. They need you to be a way maker. They need you to be a miracle worker and a promise keeper. And they definitely need you to be a light in the darkness. And we're here as your people coming into a place of agreement that you're going to be that for them. You're going to be that for them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. You're going to be that for them. You're going to be there for those who are destitute, for those who are running out of, who have more month than money. You're going to be that, Lord, for those who are bound, for those who are just suffering through abusive situations. Be that for them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Just pray that for a minute. Just not, you don't have to pray what I'm saying, but just as God is putting something on your heart, just pray that. Just call it out right now. You don't have to yell it. God will hear your faintest cry. But let's from our hearts intercede for God to be a way maker for someone else. For some craziness that's going on in our world. For people that have lost loved ones and are grieving in ways that we can only imagine. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. We turn from our wicked ways and we humble ourselves, Lord. Forgive us for being so inward focused and so self-focused, Lord, that we forgot about the needs. We devalued the lives of others and we ask for your forgiveness. We did not see the value of a life from your perspective, Lord. We thought it was a waste of time praying for this person and interceding for that person. But Lord, forgive us. It's worth it. It's worth it, God. It's worth what we give. It's worth the hour of prayer. It's worth their name being called out to heaven. It's worth their name being brought before your throne, Lord God. They're worth it. They're worth it, Lord. They're worth the breath in my body. They're worth it, Lord. They're worth the time that I take to work with them. They're worth the time that I take to encourage them, Lord. They're worth it. They're worth it, Lord. Help us to remember they're worth it. Help us to remember that we're all here for your good pleasure, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen.